to the 40th Psalm, and we will only begin our reading there at the 7th verse of Psalm 40. And I think it will be very evident that the remainder of the psalm is messianic. That is, it speaks so loudly of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Beginning at verse 7, let us hear God's word. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. And it is Christ that can say all of this. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Now, most interestingly, verse 12 applies as well to our Savior. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Amen. We end our reading there, and we trust that God will bless to us the reading of his precious, eternal, and infallible word. Let us pray together. O Lord, we pray in the precious name of the one of whom the scripture speaks, that thou wilt give thy spirit so that we may have understanding and so that we may be moved to love thee. For thou hast first so loved us. We praise thee in thy holy name. Amen. Amen. Regarding the words of the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. I agree with the view of the Calvinist reformers that the total of the hell that Christ experienced in our place was in his sufferings on the cross. When he shouted, "It is finished," all of his horrible, painful sufferings were over. So he then committed his spirit immediately into the Father's hands. Psalm 40 speaks to this hellish suffering of Christ. Verse 12, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. For they are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. As the old reformers said, he calls them mine iniquities, not because he had ever committed them, but because he had taken them upon himself to atone for them. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquities of us all. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Our Redeemer did suffer the reality of hell for us. And as I have said on other occasions, even years ago, when we considered the seven sayings of the Savior on the cross, that must have been decades ago. But I said then what I say now, that hell consists of two things chiefly. First of all, the sense of pain, the sense of the most excruciating pain. And secondly, the sense of loss, and it is irreparable loss. Hell is the most excruciating in beyond imagination, horrible suffering of sense, in physical pain, bodily agony. But hell is also the terrible sense of loss, having lost all good. The agony of the mind and soul to an infinite extent. And I quote again our Lord's words in Luke chapter 13, verses 27 and 28. He says, God shall say, I know you not. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets sitting in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. That is the most irreparable loss. To be able to lift up your eyes in hell and see afar off, even as the rich man could see Lazarus afar off. And he said, a great gulf is fixed. How great? We do not know, but we know it's great. And he could see Lazarus enjoying the good things. And to have lost everything that is good. Everything that was good in time. And everything that is good for all eternity. To have lost it all. Utterly is the greatest sense of loss. Now, our Lord Jesus felt the reality of these two terrible senses of loss in this descent into hell. Even as the cross was approaching that dreadful night after celebrating this gospel feast, then going up to the Mount of Olives, into woeful, dark Gethsemane. There, the fear of the approaching evil began to grip our Lord's human nature. As the cup of suffering was seen by him as an overflowing, overwhelming evil, the cup of wrath was seen to be too great to drink. So three times he begged the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Christ was indeed a true man. God gave him a real human nature like ours. Ephesians 5 and verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Christ, as a true man with God-given human nature, was inclined to care for his body and soul, to protect his body and soul from harm, from injury, from danger, and from every evil. Christ's infinite knowledge and understanding grasped the full dreadfulness of these evils that were coming upon him. God is the author of Christ's nature, and that even that natural propensity to protect himself was a part of his incarnation, as his human nature was created by God the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. So Christ had this nature to protect himself. So Christ in all things was made like unto his brethren. So as a real man, he dreaded those hellish evils that were soon coming upon him. He saw the compass of suffering as extremely unpleasant and bitter. Therefore, with strong cryings and tears, he prayed unto the Father who was able to deliver him from those horrors. Hebrews 5:7. During that agonizing hour of prayer, as he called it to his disciples, Christ saw that those dreaded evils that he had aversion to were exactly what he had volunteered to suffer. These were the righteous and holy demands of justice for the salvation of his elect people. Therefore, Christ would not refuse. Even though his human flesh, his human nature shrunk back from these agonies, nevertheless, Christ willingly submitted to the Father. What were the causes of these dreadful agonies? First of all, the divine wrath and curse upon sin. Since our sins, not the sin of one individual, but all the sins of all the elect must be atoned for to the very last farthing. Christ knew the absolute thoroughness of the divine throne of justice before which he was standing in our place. He knew that the divine law was inflexible and he must restore even that which he took not away. The judge was armed with inconceivable vengeance, brandishing the glittering sword of the curse, severe and unbending to the last degree. Christ's whole mind was absorbed with the fullest contemplation and comprehension of this wrath and was thereby afflicted with grief. This was the infinite intensity that pressed and fixed upon the Savior's mind. And if we might say with infinite infinity, because of Christ's divine ability to know all things, it was pressed upon him without measure. Next, God the Father, in crushing his Son, exerted upon Christ such infinite power as the judge, pressing the full weight of the curse upon Christ's mind. He tormented his Son with mental pain and agony that would be sufficient to satisfy all the demands of divine justice. Truly, the Father spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. The Father laid upon him the iniquities of us all, so that Christ would be crushed enough to ransom us completely from that crushing. Thus we are spared. Though he was not spared, we are spared. Next, Satan was allowed to pour all of his vexations upon Jesus. He made use of wicked, cruel sinners to tear Jesus' body in so many places. While he vexed Christ's soul with the torments of hell, he was trying to shake Christ's trust in the Father. Satan used all of his infernal and malignant power trying to prevent our salvation. The devil pressed the sting of death as forcefully and as deeply as he was allowed, according to the divine pronouncement that had been made first in the Garden of Eden. Thou shalt bruise his heel. And he did it with all of his hellish desperation. But the most horrible part of Christ's descent into hell was his being utterly forsaken by God the Father. During the darkness of those three awful hours as he hung there on the cross, it was not only physical darkness, it was a darkness that was felt by our Savior more than that darkness that overspread the land of Egypt. What darkness came upon our Savior's soul as he was forsaken of his loving Father that from all eternity had been his great delight to enjoy that unbroken communion and fellowship with his dear Father, and to have him crush his Son in this way, leaving him utterly to tread the winepress of the wrath of God alone. That was the most horrible part of Christ's descent into hell in those 3 hours of darkness, so that he cried out lamentably, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He had indeed been forsaken by his loving eternal Father. What benefits can we derive by thinking on Christ's descent into a very real hell as he hung there on the cross? Here we behold the exceeding sinfulness of sin and our own malignity as sinners that caused our brave, large-hearted prince to roll in the dust of Gethsemane, pleading with the Father about the terrible cup that he was about to drink. There, the lion of the tribe of Judah sweat great drops of blood while wrestling with the horrors that issued into our salvation. Here in Christ's most unbearable sufferings, we see what hell will be like for those that reject so great salvation. How terrible will be those lamentations, the doleful cries, the curses, and the pains, and the gnawing of conscience, the shrieks of being left all alone except for the screams of demons and tormented souls that can't be seen but can be heard in the outer darkness of the bottomless pit forever and ever. It gives us a little insight into what hell is. But for us that are in Christ, what comfort we find in the awful torments of our Redeemer. He underwent all of those pains of hell for us, so that we will never undergo such woes. Christ entered the palace of the strong man who was fully armed. But being stronger than he took from the devil all of his armor in which he trusted and divided his spoils. Oh, what compassion of our Lord and hero to plunge into the deep infernal abyss of pain and agony for us. For Christ, by the blood of the everlasting covenant, sent forth the prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water. Our Savior drank the cup of divine wrath with all of its dregs of suffering, so that we may drink the overflowing cup of divine grace and be abundantly satisfied with the rivers of his eternal pleasures. By his being forsaken and crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We are assured that we will never be forsaken. And though he cried out in his agony without the response from the Father giving him comfort, we are assured, because he was forsaken and his prayer in essence denied, there was no answer coming forth, we are assured that the throne of grace is open continually to all our pleas. Oh, how great a salvation. Oh, how great our Savior. Let us pray together. We thank thee, O God, that it was the very God who made the universe that agreed in that everlasting covenant before all worlds to come and to do this most excruciating act of giving himself for us. We praise thee, Lord Jesus Christ, and we love thee for so suffering for us. We thank thee that, as the hymn writer said, the fire we will never see, because thou hast done that wonderful work in delivering us. We give thee praise in Jesus' name. Amen.